So this morning I'm going to continue on in Romans as we've been doing. And we're doing this section from verse 12 maybe through verse 22 or 23. We haven't done all of that. We're focusing on verses 17, 16, 17, but we're going to move on into 18 and a little bit further than that. The reason I'm doing it is, again, we're answering that fifth question, if you remember, what does my future hold? What does God have for my future? And if that doesn't concern me, then I'm probably not a Christian. In fact, if that doesn't concern me, I'm probably not a human that's very conscious, because everyone's worried about their future. Everybody typically is. At some point, at least, maybe it's not till they put their head on their pillow at night and are in a discouragement or whatever that they might think of their future. They might, if they believe in God, they might think of their eternal future. So everything is so important when we think about what God has given to us. So again, the reason that we're in these verses is, again, what does God have for our future? Am I certain of that? We're looking at Paul's his words here that were given to him by the Holy Spirit to write. He may not have known. I'm sure he felt the impress of God, the witness of God, the anointing of God as he wrote, the unction of God as he wrote. So he's he's writing what the Holy Spirit has put on his heart. And in this section, again, what he's expressing is several things, but he is, the overcovering thing is that he wants to encourage the church. He wants to encourage his readers. Paul had a vast heart. He said, I'm indebted to everyone, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, Romans, whoever. I'm indebted to everyone, is the way he felt. He had a vast heart. And he's trying to bring to the church, let's say it that way, he's trying to bring to the church an encouragement. But in that encouragement, part of the way he does it is he tells them the truth. He tells them the truth of what God has in store for them, what's maybe going to happen in their lives. He's telling them the truth. And that's so important, because when the negative comes in our life, and it does come and it will come and it'll come again, he wants the church to be prepared for what that's about, because that's where many, if we look at the parable of the four soils, you know, one is trodden down. Look at, and they're all about trials, different things. When the sun came out and they withered, and when this happened, they fell away, and this happened, they didn't take root, and it's all about troubles and turmoils. We see men like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who go through this tremendous trial, right? And they do not, they don't compromise in the least. We see Mordecai in the Old Testament as well. When Haman tells him he's going to hang him, he doesn't, everyone kneels before the world, but good old Mordecai, he stands up. No compromise. We see it in Daniel when he's not going to compromise. He's thrown into the lion's den, there to be supposedly eaten. But God shuts the mouth of the lions. We know the story. Those lions are so hungry that before those who had opposed Daniel, who had set him up, you know, King Darius throws them into the pit. He lowers them into the pit. Before they even hit the floor, it says the lions were devouring them up. Before they even got to the floor, the lions were already tearing into them. Anyway, so these things happen. These things come. We see this in life, that all of us go through things. So Paul's trying to do this. He's trying to encourage, hey, listen, church, this is what your future looks like. And he mentions that this is what your future looks like. So he wants to encourage the believer. And then he also, in that encouragement, he wants you and me and them to be have a total certainty that when they go through their hell on earth, they know they've got an eternal heaven. And that offsets it. In the balance is what we know of our future, so outweighs what we're going through temporarily. It so outweighs it that they can go through it and they can count it all joy when you fall into all these divers, different types of temptations and trials. Count it all joy. Who's like that? You know, but that's what Paul is trying to do. He's trying to get the church to understand you have a future. that is so much more blessed than anything we have experienced on this earth. In fact, our salvation, as great as it is, it's going to be so much greater. Here we have an earnest, we have a down payment of what we're going to receive in glory. And so that's what Paul is trying to do. He's taking him through these things in Romans here starting in chapter 5 and through chapter 8. So there's three, again, subjects that we mainly see. There's actually four. We talked about them. One is that he has to impress upon us to understand and for us to reckon, am I a child of God? And then having been a child of God, then he focuses on three things. He talks about our inheritance. He talks about a glorification that's coming, which is part of that inheritance. And in the midst of that, he talks about another word, suffering. Okay, and that's where we're going. I have to finish up where I left behind on inheritance. I didn't finish what I wanted to finish, so we're going to finish the thought of what Paul says about inheritance, and then we're going to move right into our favorite subject, suffering. Just can't get enough of it, right? Man, bring it on. No, not really. I used to sing a song back in the 70s, late 70s, and I'm that old. No, in the 70s, and beyond that, and it was "Thank You for the Cross, Lord." You know, and it went on, and it said, "Thank You for the trials that come my way, so that I can grow each day as I let You lead. Thank You for the trials that come my way." And it got to be in a point, and I thought, I'm not going to sing that anymore. Because I don't feel that way. I wasn't thankful. And I didn't want any more. I've had enough, you know, kind of. But that's not ours to decide. That's our Heavenly Father. So, and He touches us in all different ways. He touches each and every single one of us. He touches us with these things. So, we're going to finish inheritance. Then we'll move into the second theme that Paul focuses on for us. And again, there's a purpose in it. And it's, again, he's setting our hearts, preparing us for the future. That's what he's doing. We've got to get through the present to get to the future. So let's turn to Romans 8 again. That's where we are, Romans 8. And I want to just say that this is important to all of us. We might not like the subject, and I'm thinking of suffering. We might not like the subject, but you know, and I know you know, that you have and you will experience suffering. And you will experience more. There is not a person in this room who's going to leave this earth without dying physically. And that's not typically pleasant for anyone. So at the least, that's going to happen. It is accounted unto men to die once and then the judgment. So in Romans 8, starting in verse 12, Paul says, or the Spirit speaking to us, God's word, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons, For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit then witnesses, the Spirit Himself then bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared." We're not even supposed to compare them. We do usually when we go through suffering, and I'm going to warn you, check ourselves. Do I have a victim mentality when I go through trials? That is absolutely wrong. We are not victims. I am not a victim. My wife is not a victim. We are not victims. And be careful for that, because that's the spirit of the devil who tells us to pity ourselves. Oswald Chambers said that self-pity is the deeply entrenched essence of Satanhood. And when I feel like I'm a victim, and it's so easy to feel like a victim, And that's the problem with the world today. Everyone's a victim. You say the wrong thing and they lash out at you because they're a victim. And so be careful in our, as we walk with the Lord, with the loving Lord, because He's tender. Be careful that I don't take myself and make myself in my mind a victim, because I missed the point. I am not a victim. I am a precious child of God, and there is not a thing that touches my life that doesn't come through the filter of His hands. Doesn't mean it's not going to hurt, but I am not a victim. You are not a victim. Don't let Satan tell you you are a victim, because you're not. You're the son of God. You're a son and a daughter of God. You are so important to Him. So back to the verse then. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, they're not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in you. What a mindset, isn't it? What a mindset. We're not going to get to verse 18 today. So let's finish up the inheritance part of it again that we've read about in these verses, that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if we're children, then we're heirs, and if we're heirs of God, we're joint heirs with Christ. We're heirs, we're inheriting something. last time I spoke on this, 2 weeks ago, we touched on this subject. So let's pray, and then we'll move into this. Father, we do thank You for Your servants, Your great apostles that wrote the Scriptures, Lord, that You were able to use them, that they could be of one heart with You, and Lord, Your mind could flow through their quill as they wrote out these things. Father, thank You that You have put them in our language that we can read them, Lord. The blessing of it is that we can know more and more of who You are and what You are like and how precious You are and what Your character is and, Lord, what Your thoughts are and what Your plans are, Lord, what Your power is. Lord, thank You for these things. And just pray this morning, Lord, that as we look into these things that You would help settle them in our hearts, because trials will come. Lord, glory will come, but trials will come first. Lord, an inheritance will come, but trials will come first. Lord, help us to apply these things. Lord, as we learn them, as we understand them, that when things fall, as James said, think it not strange, Lord. And he goes on to say, count it all joy when you fall into these different trials and tribulations, Lord. So when we fall into these things, Lord, bring to our consciousness what we've learned, what we've heard of the purpose of these things. As we read later in the book, for we know that all things work together for those who love God, for those who are loving Him, for those who are called according to His purpose, Lord. So help us to understand these things, to grasp them, to embrace them now, Lord, for Your glory's sake. Amen. Amen. Okay, so inheritance. This is the subject, again, that you seldom think of. When's the last time you thought of, oh, what's my inheritance in glory? When's the last time you thought of it? I don't think of it often at all. What is my inheritance? In fact, sometimes we might shun away from us. You know, that, oh, I don't want to think that I have an inheritance because that's boasting. Well, Paul said he's teaching us that we have an inheritance. We're supposed to know, not just intellectually, but somehow have the evidence of the truth that I have an eternal inheritance. And what I'm going through doesn't compare to my inheritance. So we are to know about the inheritance. The inheritance, that thought that we are going to inherit something in heaven, that we have inheritance. How large was it in the New Testament? You've all read the New Testament. How often does it jump out in your mind? Oh yeah, inheritance, inheritance. Well, we're going to look at a bunch of them. And I am not in a hurry. I don't care if it takes me 3 weeks to finish what I want to say today or if it takes one day. We're just going to go through it because, again, my purpose is that so I would learn, that you would learn what Paul is saying here, what the Spirit is trying to teach us. It is critical. When Paul talks about in the epistles that in the last days there will be a great falling away, this is part of it, because tribulation and trials come. And half the church in the United States tells you that if you're a Christian, you won't go through it. So it's important for us to look into these things. So let's look at it. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20. Inheritance. How often? And this isn't all the places, but we're going to look at about 10 of them. They're mentioned many times here in the New Testament. Acts 20 and verse 32. I'm not going to talk about them. We're just going to read them, and you can see how often inheritance is spoken of. A subject that you and I very seldom even think about it, but it's prominent in the New Testament. Verse 32 of chapter 20 of Acts. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul's talking as he leaves the church of Ephesus. He's telling the elders that there is an inheritance. That's his closing words to them. That's how important it is to Paul and how important he feels it is to the church. Brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. Turn to chapter 26 of Acts. And let's go to verse 17. Let's read 16 again. Paul is reciting his conversion, and he says this, verse 16, that God said to him, "But stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal unto you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." That's the word, that's Paul's message from God. Go tell them about an inheritance. Yeah, it was important. We can skip a couple books. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and let's look at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. And again, we're jumping in the middle of the thought, but verse 11, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to his will. But in him, that is in Jesus, also we have obtained an inheritance." That's his message. Hey, Ephesians, you got an inheritance. It wasn't something he tagged on at the end as, oh yeah, by the way, here's another thing. He brings it to him right in the beginning, the first chapter. You have an inheritance. Brothers and sisters, you have an inheritance. And it's so supposed to fill our souls. Anyway, so if we go to the next one that I've gotten written down, go to the same chapter and go to verse 18, or go to 15. Verse 15, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in your prayers, for this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." Why? "That you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." That's why your eyes should be open, that you know you have an inheritance. Do we know we have an inheritance? We never think of it. You know, we're missing what Paul taught to the early church, what the Spirit brought to the church. I think in the third world countries where Christianity is persecuted, in the areas where Christians are under threat of life, I think they think about it a lot. And that is probably why we don't think about it, because we live in ease compared to what they live. We've got everything we can dream of here in this life, we think. Anyway, Colossians 1. Turn down two books to Colossians 1, verse 12. Colossians 1, verse 12. "Giving thanks to the Father who hath qualified us to be partakers of" what? "The inheritance of the saints in light." This is his gift to them as Christians. He's done this. He's qualified us. He's made us right. He's cleared the way for us that we could be inheritors. Okay, it's a big deal to Paul. Inheritors. Turn to chapter 3 and verse 24. Chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 24. "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance for your service, for you serve the Lord Christ, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Again, it's repetition, isn't it? Inheritance, inheritance, inheritance. And go to Titus. And again, I picked some of them out. I didn't pick all of them out. Chapter 3, Titus chapter 3. And let's see, where do I want to start? I'm going to read 6, and again, starting in verse 6 of chapter 3 of Titus, again, we're jumping in the middle of these things. Whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that, having been justified by grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life, that we would become inheritors. It's so prominent in these places. Turn to 1 Peter. We'll end in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 5, and we'll come across this verse maybe one or two other times as we go through this study. Blessed be the God, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy, He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To what? To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled. Fades not away. To an inheritance. That's what he's got us to. He's got us to an inheritance. And then lastly, in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 13 of chapter 1. I'll get it here. So stay in chapter 1, and then verse 13. Okay, so 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. I got my threes mixed up. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's speaking about an inheritance that's coming to us. We're supposed to be gird up the loins of our mind. We're supposed to be sober. That means serious. And rest our hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to us when Jesus comes back and we receive our inheritance. Again, it's a looking forward. So notice how often inheritance appears. And again, this isn't all of them. And how little it appears in our minds, at least in my mind. See, we're missing it. There's something we should contemplate on is a future glory. It is to give us life and strength to go through the things that we go through. It's supposed to give the thought of it is supposed to encourage us and propel us to overcome sin in our lives, to sacrifice for Christ happily because we see something that's coming and we've only got this life, only this life to gain what will be an inheritance in heaven. And so Jesus talks about it in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, be careful where your heart is, because that's where your treasure is going to be. Paul's saying, put your heart on your inheritance. You want to put it on something yours, it's your inheritance with Christ. So it's so important. We can see from these verses that the early Christians thought often of eternity and their coming inheritance and reward. And I also believe it affected the way they lived because it was real to them. I hate to say it this way because it kind of gives us an excuse not to, but they had so little in this life. They suffered so much in this life that in one sense maybe it was easier for them to think of eternal things. But you will find that, for instance, in refugee camps, you will find such greed there. I've seen it there in Malawi when I was at a refugee camp with a million people there that had come out of Mozambique. The greed that you find there. Their greed is just 6 more inches of mud. It might be just something that we wouldn't even think of, a certain stone that the children had for a toy. And boy, they guarded that. You don't touch it or you are in trouble. So even in poverty, there can be a greed, you know. I hate to say they had so little here that it was easy for them. I think God expects the same of us, that we look to an inheritance. It's something we've got to discipline our minds about, something that we have to think about. In our lives, this thought, this anticipation, this focus of mind seldom appears, but we should develop it more and more to think of eternity, to think of an inheritance that we have. And maybe it will propel us and motivate us to build an inheritance, to put something up ahead instead of something here to leave back for the kids or whatever it is. Maybe we could do a little more going forwards. Further than this inheritance was a great motivation to the patriarchs. It wasn't just the first century church. It was the patriarchs. So turn in Hebrews 11. I'm not being exhaustive on the subject, but I am maybe exhausting you on the subject. But Hebrews 11, we've talked about these things before. Let's look at a few verses. As the patriarchs saw things this way as well. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. Okay? Abraham, we know he didn't even know where he was going. And man, we got to have everything wrapped up. We got to be in control. I got to know where I'm going and when I'm going and what's going to happen when I get there. Abraham had no clue where he was going. But it says here that he obeyed when he was called to go out because there he would receive an inheritance. He knew he had an inheritance, some type of an inheritance. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. We're in our land of promise, but is it a foreign country? Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He was looking to something in the future, some place where God dwelt. He was looking for New Jerusalem, the mother of us all. We can read about Jerusalem in Revelation. That's what he's looking for. We find in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them. They embraced them and they confessed that they were strangers. And I want to say this, that they were willing to be strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They weren't just that, they were willing to be, because it was a free choice that Abraham came out. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a home. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out of, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is heaven, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them an inheritance. It's called a city. That's what he's done for that. So, and then in verse 23 of Hebrews 11, as we continue on, verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, he was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's judgment. Verse 27, by faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He saw something invisible. There was a prize, a treasure that he sought that was greater than the treasures of Egypt. He would not enjoy sin for a season. Rather, he would enjoy the treasures of heaven. So they saw something going ahead. So looking off to this inheritance, it is a distinguishing mark of the early church and the faithful patriarchs and the men and women of God whose eyes and hearts have been trained to consider eternity. It's a hallmark, men and women. Of course, you'll find it when someone's 90. They're, oh, I'm ready to go home. But they probably didn't say that when they were 40, you know. But can we say that? Not that we want to die, you know. That's not it. But, oh, I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus. I'm looking forward to my inheritance. I'm 27 years old, and my inheritance has grabbed me. My inheritance, I'm not fixated, but in a sense I am. I want to treasure this inheritance that God has laid up for me. As I'm faithful to him, as I walk with him faithfully. Does this grab our minds? It's so foreign to us, isn't it? But it's supposed to be this way. So that's our challenge. There's one New Year's challenge for you. So that's the end of inheritance. We're going to move now into our second subject that Paul brings out, our favorite subject, suffering. So let's look at verse 17 again, back in Romans 8 and verse 17, where we pick this up. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So there is between the inheritance and the glorification of our bodies, basically, but all of us, our whole being, in between that is this word suffering, if we indeed suffer. So that's the subject we're on now, suffering. Again, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. Now, there's some things we have to understand here. So at the outset, we need to understand the meaning of a phrase in this verse. And it says it here, if indeed. It's right in the middle of that verse 17. If indeed we suffer. So we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer. What does that phrase mean? It's critical to know what that means. We find it four times in these verses. We actually find it the first time in verse 9, if indeed. We find it in verse 16. We find it twice in verse 17. And we need to know what it means because it changes and clarifies the meaning of the verse that we just read. The verse looks like Paul is saying that in order to be glorified with Christ, in order to have an inheritance, you got to suffer. That's what it looks, right? If indeed you suffer with him, it looks like you got to suffer. I'm going to tell you this, you don't have to, but you will. Okay? But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, okay, you've got to suffer. That's not what Paul is saying in there. That's not what he's really saying. The suffering is a conditional or a qualifier. So it seems like that suffering is a condition or a qualifier of the coming glory. No suffering, no glory. If indeed you suffer with him. It looks again, as you read it, I don't care what version. Most of them do. A couple of them get it a little closer, a little better. But it looks like it's saying that suffering is a condition. It is a qualifier of the coming glory. No suffering, no pain, no glory. That's what it seems like. It says, however, this is not a correct view of what Paul is saying. We got to understand Paul's meaning. We must really get a hold of this so it gets set right in our minds. We will find this small word, if, again, it's four times in this section, 9, 16, and twice in verse 17. Normally, if would be a question. You ask it, it's a question, if. You know, yeah, if I can make it, or, you know, it qualifies stuff. It would be a question or a qualifier, but that's not how it's used here. The word if introduces a fulfilled condition. It is not a question. So I'm going to build a little story. I'm out fishing with Nick, and Nick catches a northern, but it's too small to keep. And Nick's a lovely man, so he doesn't want the fish to die. And so he's fishing, and I say to him, or somebody with him says, hey, Nick, you don't want that fish to die, right? And Nick goes, no. And then he'll say, well, if it's a fish, it needs to go in the water. Now, the guy saying it, if it's a fish, whoever goes fishing with you, Chad or whoever, they know it's a fish. They're not asking you if it's a fish, but they say, hey, if it's a fish, you better get it in the water. See how he's using the word if there? If it's a fish, you better get it in the water. Well, he knows it's a fish, right? He's making an affirmation of what it is. It is a fish. You better get it in the water. That's what he's saying. That's what Paul is saying here four times in verse 9. Let's back up to verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells you. Paul had already established that the Spirit was in them. He's making a point. If you got the Spirit, duh, then this is what happens. Then we find it in verse 16. And in 16, you'll see it there. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Then that leads us up. He already said we are the children of God. He didn't ask, are you? Or he's not questioning. He's already made the point. He spelled it out. There's five different things he points to prove that we're children of God. He just finished the fourth one. And so he says, you are a child of God. Again, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are, that's present tense, we are the children of God. And then verse 17, and if children, Again, it's not a question. He's not wondering if he's already told them you are a child. He's already said that to them. That's not what he's questioning. He's just making a point. If that's a fish, you better throw it back in the water. If you're a child of God, which you already are, he's already made the point. And if children, which he already has clarified, you are children, then you're heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed you suffer. He's making the point, you do suffer. You already do suffer. As a Christian, you suffer. Everybody suffers in the world. No one gets through the world without suffering. So he's not wondering, oh, if you suffer. He knows you are. So it's not a question in his mind. Normally it would be a question, but here it's used in a way where it is not conditional. It is not a question or a qualifier. It is an affirmation, actually meaning since. So if you plug the word since in there, so reading verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, since you suffer with him. The suffering becomes proof that you are a child of God. And Paul isn't wondering if you're a child. Again, that's all been settled already. He doesn't question whether or not you suffer. He knows the church suffers. Paul knows that better than anyone probably at this time. So again, he's actually saying, since you suffer. Let's see again, and we see that in verse 16 where Paul uses that. Since you are a child, you are a child of God. So, and it goes in, so if you're a child, again, we've kind of cleared that up. There is nothing conditional. Another thing to notice is that we are told that Christians suffer with Christ. Again, looking at verse 17. And if children, again, Paul established that there are children, that they are already children of God, then they're heirs, and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified. Again, if indeed, we should read it. You can read it since or because of whatever, but since we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. Another thing to notice here is this little phrase, with him, if indeed we suffer with him. So there's many human sufferings that are self-inflicted. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about you suffer with him. So again, I have a piece of paper in my Bible, and wherever this Bible goes, it goes with the Bible. If I'm in Christ, wherever Christ takes me, wherever he leads me, and if he leads me into tribulation and trials, I'm suffering with Christ. And they can take all kinds of shapes and sizes, all kinds of different things. But it's with Christ. I'm suffering with him. I'm not suffering because of my stupidity, although I might suffer, and God can use that. But that's what he's talking about with Christ. We got to keep that in our mind. So the suffering that everyone's going to go through, we will suffer, and it will build for us a glory if it's suffering with Christ, like Christ, patiently, embracingly, willingly, with the Father. Whatever the Father asks me to do, I will do it. Suffering with Christ, suffering like him. That's an important phrase, to be with him. So they are the sufferings we experience as we walk with him. What are these sufferings? Again, they're in him. You know, that should help us. They're in him. They're not because, again, I went and did my own thing and I got into all kinds of trouble. I'm going to suffer for that. But that wasn't with Christ. He may have permitted it. He'll be in it with me. But that it's not suffering with him. It's different. So he's trying to clarify that. They are sufferings we experience as we walk with him and in him. We suffer with him. Where he has taken us, where he leads us. That's what he's talking about. Jesus was led by this Holy Spirit into the wilderness. He didn't make a mistake and follow some pernicious thing and just follow his lust and his desire into the wilderness. He didn't do that. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So he, with God, he was tempted, and with God, he suffered and he trialed. In the crucifixion, in his passion, it was what God had for him to do. And he was with the Father. He didn't suffer because he was a loudmouth or because he had lust in his life. He didn't suffer that way. He suffered under the will of God. This is, again, what Paul is clarifying here for us. So, suffering of obedience and discipline, we can read it in Hebrews chapter 12. That's a sideline for us. Present suffering with him will result in future glory. Present suffering with Christ as he leads us, as I'm in his will, it will lead to future glory. Okay? So present suffering with him will result in future glory. Glory at the return of Christ and the resurrection of our bodies. It'll rebound in that. And that's what Paul, he's talking about inheritance and all these things. And he's talking again about something that's going to come. We are to fix our mind like on inheritance. We're to understand this is what Paul is trying to encourage the church about. Understand that your sufferings in Christ have a purpose. Okay, they lead to something. Present suffering equals future glory. Okay, present dying to self leads to future glory. You might say, what's the use? I get nothing out of this. Well, maybe you don't. Not today. But if I rightly suffer, yeah, I will get something out of it. So in 1 Peter, again, let's go back to there, verse 3. It fits in well here. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. I'll read it again. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. That's when our salvation is going to be really revealed, at the last time. This is that glory. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, the honor, and the glory when at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Present suffering equals future glory. That's what Peter is saying here again. And I've mentioned this before. In this verse 6, you greatly rejoice. And then he puts a parenthesis around this suffering. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be. Those are the two clauses. It's only for a little while, and it has to be this way. Our Father has designed that my life would be this way. The trials we go through, my Father has designed it, if need be. And it's only for a little while. Even if it's 40 years, it's only a little while compared to billions of years in eternity. And it's working for me a far greater, exceedingly weight of glory. It's working for me. So how do we compare those things? So the other thing, let's go back to Romans 8. So again, I hope you grasped that little phrase, if, that little word, if. In those places, there's three or four places there where it means since, really means since. It's an obvious, again, my poor example is that it's a fish. You know, Nick's caught this fish and Silas is with him, and Silas says, Nick, if you wanted that fish to live, if it's a fish, shouldn't it be in the water? You know, so Paul's just saying, if you suffer, well, yeah, of course you do. You know, if indeed you suffer, yeah, you do suffer. So the next thing I want us to see in this, which is just kind of a side note on it, is I want us to notice the tender pastoral heart of Paul. He's not just a theologian or some kind of a professor who has hard knowledge and he just knocks it down. He has a caring heart, because why would he tell him these things? Wouldn't it be easier for Paul, like so many preachers today, just to tell them how great things are? Tell them all the good things. But Paul cares about them. He knows what's going to happen in their lives. He knows what's coming. His own life is such an experience. You know, 2 Corinthians 12 and all the way through the book of Acts, we see what happened to Paul. And even with the church, the more I love the church, the less I myself am loved. He's got a soul agony and a heart agony. He's got all these things. But why does Paul warn them? It's because he cares for them. You see that Paul was a pastor. He was a shepherd of souls. And, you know, we see him as this great stern apostle and stuff. But he was a pastor. We see his heart here. He so loved the saints that he would not hold back the truth from them, even if it was not pleasant or it wasn't perhaps what they wanted to hear. A true shepherd will tell you what you don't want to hear. It better be the truth, what he's saying. But his job is not to make you feel good. It's not to make friends. It's not to just please everybody. It is to tell you the truth. And this is what Paul is. He tells them the truth. It's not to get a raise. It's not to add numbers to the church so the church can grow. It's to tell them the truth, to unpeel the onion of the scripture, if I can say that way, and get down to the core of it. This is what it means. He tells them the meaning of it. And he so loved the saints that he would not compromise the truth because he knew it would help their souls. So we may hear things that we don't like sometimes, but that might be the very thing that we need to hear. Paul knew so well that the soul grows best and that it is conformed to Christ in the furnace of affliction. He knew that, so he tells them about it. And the things that we count as suffering is a joke to what Christ went through, to what Paul went through, to what the church in the persecuted world goes through. We know so little about suffering. We really do. We know so little. Samuel Rutherford, you know, the old Puritan, he wrote this. It's one of my favorite sayings. Oh, what I owe. What I owe to the file, the hammer, the furnace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what I owe to his file, to his hammer, and his furnace. Again, the picture is a blacksmith shop, you know, where something's heated up and it's filed down and it's beaten with a hammer. Oh, what I owe to the file, the hammer, and the furnace of the Lord Jesus. I know that he is no idle husbandman. Again, he's no idle worker, and he works with us. He's working with us with his hands, just like he did in Genesis when he got down and with his hands he formed man of the dust of the earth. He's still working with me with his hands. He's forming me. But God is not an idle husbandman in your life. He is not. This is what he said again. Oh, what I owe to the file, the hammer, and the furnace of the Lord. I know that he is no idle husbandman. He purposes a crop. In our sufferings, he purposes a crop. Make our trials serve us. So Paul knew from a shepherd's point that these things are needed. They enlarge, they equip the whole man. They don't just tickle the ears or the ego. That's not what Paul was about, tickling the ears to, again, please people, to get a bigger offering, to have a bigger following. That's not what he was doing. Paul taught Timothy these things. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine and accurate instructions that challenge them with God's truth. But wanting to have their ears tickled with something pleasing, they will accumulate for themselves many teachers, one after another, chosen to satisfy their own desires and to support the errors that they hold. That's from the Amplified Version, 2 Timothy 4:3. The time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine or accurate instructions that challenge them with God's truth, but wanting to have their ears tickled with something pleasing, they will accumulate for themselves many teachers, one after another, chosen by them to satisfy their own desires and to support the errors that they hold. That's Paul's warning to dear Timothy. What a contradiction to the happy, shallow, self-centered, self-pleasing, man-centered, easy believism gospel that is so prominent today. What injustice a pastor or a teacher does to his congregation if the hard things are not preached. We need at times to listen to things we don't find comfortable or are not our favorite doctrines. We do want to be well-rounded in all of Scripture and in all of truth. So I'm going to stop there. We've got some more to go through here on our favorite subject, suffering. But remember again, in Romans chapter 5, in the old King James Version, it says, tribulation worketh. Trials work. Suffering works. That's what he talks about, the glory of the Holy Ghost. But in the midst of that, well, let's turn there in Romans 5, as long as we're in the same book. I'm reading verse 1, Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of glory. But glory, remember, it's inheritance, it's suffering, it's glory. But we rejoice in the hope of glory. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces or works. The Old King James, worketh. Tribulation works. I remember years ago in one of my trips to England finding a book, and that was the title of it, Tribulation Worketh. So that's our challenge. I hope you followed me well there. We're going to touch back at it again next week, Lord willing. But again, the whole point again is that we are so, I don't know if shallow is the right word, so infrequently do we think of eternity, of our inheritance, of our eternity. And if I'm lost, I should think a whole lot about eternity if I'm lost. But being a child of God, to think of eternity and to think that what God uses to set me up, to give me a great inheritance is eternity, is the things that we suffer. We all know that we grow better in suffering, don't we? When life is ease, we don't need to go to the Lord. We don't really need Him. But when things go wrong, when our children are sick, when I lose the job, when this, oh man, we drive to the Lord, don't we? You know, we really do. So God knows that tribulation, as Romans 5 says, works for us. It produces for us these things. So that's Paul's point here. And that's, you know, as we go through these things again, what is our hope? What does our future hold for us? It holds for us a great inheritance, a wonderful glorification in the way that is expounded and grows. It's through suffering. But all Christians suffer. And that's what Paul said. You are a child of God because you're suffering. And again, I didn't touch on it, maybe next week I would, how we suffer, different ways that we suffer. But let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your scripture. Lord, we thank you for your love, because as Hebrews 12 tells us that the son, the children who you have, Lord, you discipline them. Lord, for our own good, you discipline us, Lord. You know that we grow best, Lord, through a weight upon us, Lord, upon a trial, Lord. We grow best in these places, Lord. It doesn't have to be that way, but you know our nature, Lord, that we grow best under these things. We humble ourselves so much easier under your hand when we feel the weight of trials and tribulation, Lord. That's the thing. Will I embrace you in the midst of those things, Lord? That's our question. And Father, we don't ask for trials. Lord, I ask for no trials for any of us. Lord, for me, for Alana, for any of us, that we wouldn't have trials, Lord. But you, Lord, are sovereign over all these things. Lord, you see what we need. You know how to work with us best. And we know that you love us. You are our Heavenly Father. We just embrace you and we praise you and we trust you. We thank you. Lord, we want to be faithful to you. We are not victims. Lord, we are children. And we praise you that our Heavenly Father loves us so much that he gave his own Son to redeem us, Lord. And as Romans says in chapter 8, again later on, that if he has given us his Son, how much more will he give us all things? We thank you for your goodness, Lord. Now in Jesus' name, amen.